This afternoon's sermon was made by Reverend W. Breedenhoff of our sister church in Launceston. The focus of the sermon is God the Father, our Creator, as confessed in Lord's Day 9. In connection with this, Reverend Breedenhoff chose as reading Genesis 1 and Revelation 4. So we'll read those chapters, beginning with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters around abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and every creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We turn now to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We'll read there, chapter 4. Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's the Father reading of Scripture. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and read Lord's Day 9. You can find this on page 525 of your Book of Praise. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of Christ, Stephen J. Gould is a smart man. He's written extensively on the natural world of science. He's also reflected on the big important questions of life. Here's what he wrote in one place on why we're here and the meaning of our lives. We are here because an odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because comets struck the earth and wiped out dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the facts of nature. We must construct these answers for ourselves. It should be obvious from that quote that Stephen J. Gould is not a Christian. Rather than believing what the Bible says about the origin of the world, Gould holds to the theory of evolution. He believes that human beings have a common ancestry with primates and fish and so on. But more than that, he also believes there is no meaning to human life apart from the meaning we make for ourselves. Sadly, this is a common way of thinking. Nevertheless, it forces us to think about these questions for ourselves. Why are we here? What does give our lives meaning and purpose? Do we construct our own meaning? These are questions that we need to reflect on with an open Bible. God's Word gives us the authoritative answers to these questions. In the Bible, we don't find theories, we find objective truth. In the Bible, we find the revelation of who our God is. The Bible reveals to us that God is Almighty. This Almighty God is also our faithful Father through Jesus Christ. When we understand those biblical teachings, then we also more clearly understand how our lives have direction, meaning, and purpose. Our lives, and indeed the lives of all humans who've ever lived and ever will live, take on significant significance when viewed through the lens of these truths. This afternoon, I preach to you God's Word with this theme. The Almighty God is my faithful Father, and He gives everything its meaning. We'll learn how this connects to the past, the present, and the future. So repeated then the theme, the Almighty God is my faithful Father, and He gives meaning everything its meaning. We'll learn about how this connects to the past, the present, and the future. When referring to God, the word Father in the Bible can have several different meanings and connotations. One of those has to do with God's work of creation at the very beginning. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, for instance, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." Especially in creating man from the dust of the earth, God is referred to here as Father. Not only humanity, but every created thing owes its existence to God, and thus He is the Father of creation. That's why James 1 verse 17 refers to Him as the Father of lights. When God is called the Father of lights, that's referring to the fact that He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in Job 38 verse 28, God says that He is the Father of the rain and the drops of dew. The idea of God as Father is often associated with His work of creation. In that work of creation, at the beginning, we find God revealed in His almighty power. In Genesis 1, everything is created by the word of God. God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He did that not only with the light, but with everything. He calls into being the things that are not with His words. Revelation 4 says it as well. All things were created by the will of God. He creates something from nothing by his will and word. That's awesome power. Who else can speak and make things exist just like that? Only God. Moreover, God did all of this incredible work of creation in only 6 days. When Scripture speaks in this way, we have no reason to believe that these days were anything other than ordinary days. Whenever the Hebrew word for day is used in connection with a number in the Old Testament, it always refers to a normal day. In Exodus 20, in the fourth commandment too, God speaks of having created the world in 6 days, and there's nothing to indicate this is anything other than 6 ordinary days. When we believe that, it only heightens our sense of awe at God's almighty power. Everything that exists was called into being in a span of 6 days. Our God is mighty and powerful. The mighty creative work of the Father at the beginning ties directly into the meaning and purpose of everything. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, God speaks of his sons and daughters who have been scattered over the face of the earth. He says they were created for his glory. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says something similar. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. When we speak about the meaning and purpose of every created thing, then the first and highest purpose is always the glory of God. And that even includes people who turn their backs on God. I remember once speaking with a friend whose son had been brought up in the faith. However, as he grew older, he rebelled against his parents and turned his back on Christ and the gospel. He wanted to live his life his own way and do his own thing. I asked my friend how he and his wife coped with this. It grieved them deeply. But they said they prayed all the time for their son. At the same time, however, he told me how he knew God has his hand in everything and that even the unrepentant have been created for God's glory. He then told the story of a friend who had a son in a similar situation, but then the son died in a horrible traffic accident. There was no evidence this son had repented and was believing the gospel when he died. He loved his son, but he loved God more. And he said he knew that even his son's life had not been purposeless and meaningless. His son had been created and put on this earth for a reason, if only to glorify God's justice. In Romans 9, Paul says the same thing. He says that there are those who are objects of God's wrath, who have been prepared for destruction. And he says in verse 21 of Romans 9, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? The point is that God has a purpose for everything he has created. All those purposes come together to somehow magnify his glory and worth. God has created nothing meaninglessly or purposelessly. While we know it all results in his glory, we don't always understand the details of how that works. If we did, we'd be on our way to comprehending God fully, and God would no longer be God. So many times we have to content ourselves with the knowledge that our Father knows best. In faith, we trust him. We believe that in his wisdom, he has created everything with a good purpose and meaning. Loved ones, that naturally includes you and me. We never have to doubt for a minute that there's a reason why God formed us in our mother's womb and brought us into this world. There's a meaning, there's a purpose, and it all points upward to our faithful Father. That, of course, brings us to the present day. If God created everything in ages past with a good purpose and meaning, we can be confident that in the present he'll still be faithful to what he has made. God's faithfulness to his creation in general is a theme we find in many places in Scripture. Think of Genesis 9 after the flood in the days of Noah. God made his covenant not only with Noah, but with every living creature on the earth. That's why this administration of the covenant is sometimes called the covenant of or with creation. There God affirms his faithfulness to what he has made. This is a theme in the last five Psalms as well. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 146, verse 6 tells us that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and he remains faithful forever. He does that by giving food to the hungry, lifting up those who are bowed down, taking care of the disenfranchised. In Psalm 147, God is the one who determined the number of the stars. He covers the skies with clouds and gives food to cattle and ravens. In Psalm 148, the highest heavens and the waters above the skies came into being at God's command. All created things are supported by God and called to praise him. In Psalm 149, Israel is called to praise their Creator, who takes delight in them and who crowns them with salvation. Psalm 150 is the climax of it all, and there God's people are told to pull out all the stops and praise God for his wonderful acts of power and surpassing greatness. You see, God not only created all things, he also continues to uphold and govern them. God is involved with his creation, not only at the beginning, but at every single moment, and also right now. That holds true in general, and it's equally true for his relationship with his people, the apple of his eye, those who've been bought with the blood of Christ. God is near and involved with us. A few years back, a sociologist did a study of American teenagers and their religious beliefs. Christian Smith reported that the beliefs of most teenagers can be characterized as moralistic, therapeutic deism. According to that view, God is primarily concerned with making people happy, bailing them out when they get in trouble, and providing them with the necessary goods to enjoy life. But otherwise, God is uninvolved in the world and with people. We call that view deism. Although it's always been around in some form, we usually associate it with the old idea of God as a clockmaker. God made the world like a clockmaker would make a clock. He then wound it up and let it run, and then backed away to do whatever a divine figure might want to do apart from taking care of the universe. That's deism, and according to Christian Smith and others, it's still around. But what about with us? What about you, younger brothers and sisters? Do you believe that God is involved with your life and all its intimate details? Does God care about what courses you're going to take and how much effort you put into them, the friends you have, that boy or girl you might be interested in? What does the Bible say about God and his involvement in your life? Let me encourage every one of us to believe what our Lord Jesus says about this in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Aren't those beautiful words? Jesus tells us that even the smallest things that we don't think of as important, like the hairs on our head, even those are in God's plan. God is no clockmaker, but a Father who hovers over us, constantly watching us in care and love. He not only watches, he also governs and guides. His power extends to every moment, every square inch, every single cell, every single thing. Our God is sovereign. So also, when we speak about the present and our Almighty God, we need to remember there's meaning, purpose, and direction. If God were the clockmaker of the deists, we'd be adrift in a sea of chance. If God were someone other than the one revealed in Scripture, we could be left wondering and doubting about the meaning of life and the reason we're here. But Scripture reveals a God who is there and who does get right down into the nitty-gritty dirt and messiness of our lives. Scripture also reveals that as God does this in the lives of his people, he's working for their good at the present moment. He provides all that is needed for body and soul, and he also works everything for good. All of that is because of God's gospel grace, the grace demonstrated most beautifully in what Christ has done for us. God is our Father who loves us. We see it in how Christ paid the price for us, and Christ offers his perfect righteousness for us. God is our Father who loves us. We see it how Christ has conquered sin and death. The good news includes the love of a heavenly Father. His love is certain as we look back into the past, as we look at the present, and also as we look ahead to the future. Our catechism directs us to this future aspect when it says, "He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow." Faith looks to all that is promised us in the gospel, and this is part of it, a promise for the future. From a human perspective, the future is uncertain in so many ways. Who knows whether you'll have good health tomorrow, next week, next month? Who knows what might happen to the husband or wife you love so dearly? Who knows about your children and whether they'll always believe the gospel and show the fruit of it? Who knows? We could go on and on. There are all these uncertainties, and you could drive yourself mad thinking about them all. That's where the character of faith as trusting and resting comes in. We trust God so completely that we don't doubt his love for us at any point, not in the past, not in the present, and not for the future. Faith says, "He is my God and my Father who will never abandon me." We trust God. We also rest in God's promises. Rather than getting agitated and worked up, faith leads us to say, "My Father has promised me that he upholds and governs all things. My Father has promised that he will make everything work out. I'm going to rest in that. I look to the cross and I see the proof of his love. He gave his Son for me, so I'm going to believe him and trust him, even if I can't understand how it's all going to work out." Loved ones, faith leads us away from meditating and mulling over uncertainties to meditating and mulling over what is certain and real. What is certain is that your Father is in control. What is real is that God is on his throne. The Lord of the gentle breeze is the Lord of the rough and tumble. Your Father will never throw you out on your own. He promises. Many of you are familiar with that famous poem, Footprints. You know how it goes. A man has a dream in which he sees all the scenes of his life, and there are footprints in the sand to go with each scene. In most of the scenes, there are two sets, his and the Lord's. But when there were hard times, then there were only one set of footprints. The man wondered why. He thought he'd been abandoned. Then God told him that it was then that he carried the man. It's a nice poem, but unfortunately, it gives the impression that God only carries us during the really hard times, And then for the rest, we're left to walk on our own beside him. A sort of God is my co-pilot idea. Listen, the gospel is way better than that. What is promised us in the gospel in the first article of the Apostles' Creed tells us that God always carries us. He's done so in the past, he does in the present, and he will do so in the future. Think of what Scripture says in Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming from this time forth and forevermore. Going and coming. That's just not the hard times. That's all the time. 24/7, 365 days a year. From this time forth and forevermore. Your Father is always on duty, always on top of things. He will always give your life its meaning, purpose, and direction. You can count on it. Loved ones, the gospel is a rich blessing for those who believe it. Through this good news, we not only have hope for the future, we also have a proper perspective on the past and the present. Through God's promises, we can have peace of mind, and we can live a life of joy, love, and praise for our Creator and for our Father. And in the future, when that glorious day will come, someday we will be there in the presence of God, singing the song of the 24 elders. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen.